Today's reading is Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 38, on page 1025 of the Church Bibles. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself has carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. Thanks so much, Joan, for bringing that. That's really helpfully brought out those things, the story there. Thank you. This afternoon, we are starting a new series, as Tim said, in the book of Luke's Gospel. We're excited for this. It's looking at Jesus' arrival, the Christmas story, a little bit before the Christmas story as well, that we know. Now, maybe you think it's a little bit too early to start thinking about Christmas. Maybe you're the kind of person who throws some tinsel on a house plant on Christmas Eve. Done. If so, brace yourself, because we're starting Christmas today. Because it's actually worth saying, though, but we're not just kind of looking at these as kind of, you know, warm, fuzzy, nice stories. That's kind of how we view them at Christmas, isn't it? Have a look at verse 1 of Luke, and he tells us kind of what they're about and what they're written for. Verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So it's a carefully investigated eyewitness account. That's what it is. But here's the purpose. Verse 4, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. It's written to give us unshakable certainty in the Lord Jesus. I think that's the lens that we need to read this book with. Really nice Christmas stories to enjoy, but actually more to it than that, isn't there? True things to build our life on. For rock solid faith in Jesus. Keep that in mind. So let's get into the story. I kind of have that lens as we read. So we start, don't we, with Zechariah, and we start with his wife Elizabeth, two faithful, believing Jews, righteous in the sight of God. They're blameless, it says. But here's the issue: she's unable to conceive. They're too old. But in this very unique moment in Bible history, we should say, well, God has decided to answer their prayer and leave them speechless with some amazing news, in more ways than one. So Zechariah, he's a priest, by the way. He's just been chosen to serve in the temple and burn incense. And apparently, the commentators tell me that this is something priests only do kind of once in a lifetime. It's a really big event. He's probably thinking, no, this is the time of my life I get to do this. But he doesn't know the half of it, actually, because suddenly an angel appears right in front of him. And he's absolutely terrified. Now, I don't think we kind of get how terrifying angels are, because we see them in the media and whatever. They don't look scary, but actually they're really scary in the Bible. He's gripped with fear. But the angel Gabriel has some amazing news that's going to calm his nerves. Your prayers are answered, Zechariah. You're going to have a son, John, who will be great and he's going to bring so much joy, he says. You're going to have a son. What a day Zechariah is having. He's once in a lifetime to serve in a temple. His once in a millennium moment to get spoken to by an angel. For Gabriel to tell him his prayer is answered. Barren with having a child. But also a moment in history to see a Bible prophecy actually fulfilled in front of his very eyes. Have a look at verse 17 with me. Look at the Bible. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We might not actually kind of pick this up, but this is from the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. There was a prophecy that kind of before God would come down to his temple from heaven, well, an Elijah-like figure, he's a character from the Old Testament, well, he would prepare the way for God when he came. Here it is on the screen, actually. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of their parents to their children, the hearts of the children to their parents. That's Malachi 4. Well, that's here. That's happening. The angel says, John is that baby. prophecy fulfilled. Good news not to miss out on. But then his response, how can I be sure of this? Really? Verse 18. You know, you might think that's quite a fair question to ask. But actually, he should know better. Because God's angel is delivering God's message to him at one of the most unique moments of his life. That's probably been kind of manufactured by God to happen, you know, when they cast lots. Well, it's not really a coincidence, is it? And it's a prophecy he should have been expecting, as we've just seen. So I think he's wrongly doubting here. How can I be sure of this? He's saying, I need a bit more evidence, please. He's doubting something true, but also something so good. So we know what happens to him next. We heard it in the story. Well, Gabriel shuts him up. He makes him dumb until the baby is born. 9 months of charades for you, he says. At this point, Luke kind of skips ahead a little bit. Now, how far? Maybe some of the females in here can guess. Elizabeth, she's got cramps in her legs. She's feeling a little bit dizzy. Her stomach is starting to really pop right now. She's in her second trimester, which is what Google told me, 6 months pregnant. God's word did come true. It's 6 months ahead from Zechariah. But now the angel isn't going to appear to Zechariah this time, 6 months later. He swoops down to talk to an unknown girl from an unknown town, the Virgin Mary. Now, it's the same script. Again, she's terrified. And she gets some amazing news, just like before, with Zechariah, to calm her nerves. Have a look down at verse 31. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call his name Jesus. Have John? Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Incredible, even better news than Zechariah, isn't it? But actually, again, we've got some fulfilled prophecy. I put that on the screen where we see the Old Testament there. That's kind of the classic Christmas verse that we know, Isaiah 7. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. Now, Mary is that virgin, isn't she? The fulfillment. And the baby born is none other than the one that we've been thinking about in our theme verse today. Mighty God. But carrying on, verse 32, the angel says even more. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And again, some more fulfilled prophecy. On the screen, 2 Samuel 7, this is about the prophecy of the king. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Look, this long-expected, forever king, mighty God, that was prophesied in the Old Testament, he's here in the baby Jesus. So how does she respond? Can you see it's following the same scripts? Well, initially, the response looks like Zechariah's. It kind of looks like doubt, looks the same thing. But have a look a little bit closer at verse 34. She says, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. I don't think it is doubt like Zechariah, because I think what he's doing, he's asking for more evidence. She's asking for the mechanics of how this happens. It's actually just a humble, I don't really know. So he explains, and it's extraordinary. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. That this is not just a baby from two people who can't have children, but a supernatural birth through a virgin. And unlike Zechariah, well, she humbly believes, may your word to me be fulfilled. It's a great story. What are we to make of this? Well, remember why he's actually writing this. It's all to give us certainty about the news of Jesus. So how does this story help with that purpose? That's the lens we should be thinking about this story. Well, the first way it helps us to get clear that it's certain, well, it's helping us to see that it's true. It's true. The fulfilled Old Testament prophecies, I think they really help us see this. The prophecies really help. But it's not just by showing us, actually, that he fulfilled them. Although that is mind-blowing, 2,000 years, or whatever, 1,000 years in the past. But it's showing us Jesus as the long-expected one who's now arrived. What's the difference? What do I mean? Well, if there wasn't any prophecies about Jesus, and he wasn't long-expected, but was just a kind of random person that turned up, well, we'd have every reason to question him, I think. Saviours just don't appear out of the blue. That's just not what happens. But here's the thing. Jesus is not a bolt out of the blue, is he? His arrival is something that's come off the back of lots of build-up. Think about all the prophecies we've seen today. They're on the board again. Malachi 4, 2 Samuel 7, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9. Well, they don't just predict a saviour, but they create expectation for him. So when Jesus arrives and he fulfills all these prophecies, it's not a leap of blind faith to believe in him. It's the rational response to the expectation that the Old Testament already built up for us. Do you see that? How the Old Testament is to Jesus, I think, is what a drum roll is to a crash cymbal. Let me just show you. Old Testament. Jesus. I think that's what it's like. The crash cymbal is like the rational expectation after a drum roll, isn't it? In the same way, Jesus is the rational expectation after the Old Testament build-up. The expectation for Jesus makes him, when he arrives, well, much more credible. And there's loads we could say about the kind of evidence for Jesus and that kind of thing. But I think this is a really talked about apologetic for the Christian faith. A really powerful one. I'd even go as far to say that Luke's eyewitness account here is really compelling, but maybe incomplete without that Old Testament backdrop. But together they show Old Testament, New Testament, that Jesus isn't a random addition to history. He's the completion of what we've always yearned for. I've used this illustration before. Imi told me this before, but it's so good. History is his story. History is his story. The Bible, from start to finish, is a Jesus story. He's expected in the Old Testament, and he completes it in the New. The Old Testament is a puzzle with one glaringly missing final puzzle piece. And when Jesus comes along, well, the piece fits. And confidence to believe that he's who he said he is, well, it skyrockets. I think you mustn't downplay how good it is to know that we believe something that is actually true. The Christian faith is not myth, it's not wishful thinking, it's history. If you're trusting in Jesus, you are in step with reality. That the long-expected prophecy is now fulfilled, they build certainty in the truthfulness of Jesus. But Luke doesn't just want us to know and be certain that Jesus and the news about him is true, but also that it's good news not to be missed out on. Don't miss out on this news, Luke says. Here we're invited not only to believe with our heads, what we've been doing, with our hearts as well. He does this by getting us to compare two similar events, that we've those two sort of stories with Zechariah and Mary, and he's intentionally put them side by side so that we do that. Two angelic appearances, two people who can't have children, two people who have a baby that will be great and will bring joy, two babies who will fulfill Old Testament prophecy. But we have these similarities so that the differences shine through. Because although John and Jesus, well, they're both described as great, one is greater than the other. Like how the trailer is to the movie, John the Baptist is to Jesus. John the Baptist, he prepares the way for the Lord, but Jesus is that Lord. People will rejoice over John's birth, but only because it means that Jesus is the next one to come. John is the holy set-apart Nazarite. Jesus is the holy, divine Son of God in the flesh, and the worldwide King to put everything right. I don't know about you, but I often kind of skim over these titles that I see here. Son of God, Son of David, all those kinds of things. Sometimes I'm kind of satisfied with it, the mere fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of an expectation, but that's just not good enough. I need to grasp just how wonderful these truths are with my heart. You know, have we forgotten who this baby really is in this manger? Who the embryo in Mary's womb is and what he'll do for you? Yeah, that embryo is Almighty Creator God bringing in a new creation. One commentator has actually pointed out that verse 34, if you look down there, well, it's echoing Genesis 1. Just like how the Spirit hovered over the waters ready to create in Genesis 1, the Spirit hovers over Mary ready to bring in something new, a new creation. It's not just that Jesus, it's not that Jesus created, but it's showing us what Jesus has come to do. He stepped into our disordered world, he's into our broken lives, and offers us to restore the world and to make us new. This little embryo is where the new creation first kind of breaks in. Have you thought about that? First breaks in here. We're invited to know this God, but also get caught up in this new creation that he's bringing. We all want restoration. We all want a fresh start. We all want hope of eternal life. Well, that's what Christmas means. That's what Jesus means here. It's not news to miss out on, is it? Don't miss out on this news. What does it mean for Jesus to be the Son of David? What does that term mean? We skim over it. It means that he's the good and the just King that the world yearns for. Here's a little quote I'm going to read to you from that book of 2 Samuel that prophesied that king. And it's what it feels like to be ruled by him. When one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise, on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain. I think this is heart stuff, isn't it? Refreshing sunrise, warm rays on your face. You're imagining that now, actually, aren't you? That's what the world under the rule of King Jesus is. Life. Life. This king is yours if you have trusted in him, that he knows what's best for you. He cares for you, this king. His kingdom is all about justice and goodness and kindness. And he will ultimately lead you into newness of life. You don't want to miss out on him. So as we kind of take stock on this story, now we can hone in on the clearest contrast of all. Zechariah, Mary. Here it is. Zechariah, he hears the true and good news, but he doubts. Mary hears the good and true news, but believes. So the question for you is simple, for me as well. Which response will you choose? Perhaps you're looking into the claims of Christianity today. And I want to encourage you not to pass on this news. This amazing saviour in Mary's womb. He's God come to restore you. He's a king. He's everything you need. But to the rest of us, kind of almost all of us here, I think it's really important to say that actually Zechariah, well, he's not a picture of an unbeliever. We might have painted him like that a little bit as a doubter, but he's actually described first, if you look in the narrative, as a faithful, a blameless believer in God. But in this moment, well, he's just not certain in this moment. I think it's really hit home for me, actually. He's here as a picture of us from time to time, this Zechariah. Because we're faithful, aren't we? But sometimes we don't nail our colours to the mast. You know, when a friend or colleague or a mate at school asks you about your faith, you know, we're believers, but sometimes avoid those sort of costly steps of faith that might negatively impact our lives and our futures, our savings, our relationships. So we trust in God, like Zechariah, but we might doubt if walking in his ways are good for us, especially when they're completely against the culture. You know, what Zechariah moments can you think of this past week? I think I can think of some. Here's the encouragement. Luke is aiming his gospel at Zechariah's, like me and like you. He says to you, look, I know that you're jaded by the bombardment of this secular culture, that you're not always confident enough to go all in your Christian life. I know that you have moments where you don't think that you can build your life on the truth of this gospel. But he says, brother, he says, sister, you don't need to doubt. He doesn't tell us off. He doesn't say, it's fine. He says, you don't need to doubt. You don't need to hold back. The news about Jesus is true and it's good. So good. You wouldn't want to miss out on this Jesus for anything in the world. You could go all in for him. I think it's what Mary really gets, isn't it? More on her next week, so come back next week for that. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for sending your Son into this world. Thank you that he is the fulfillment of all those prophecies. Thank you that he's a long-expected one. He's not a bolt out of the blue. Father, thank you that he is the best news. Thank you that we've been made certain of that today. We've had our confidence built in him today. Help us to realise that we don't need to be like Zechariah. Help us to trust you humbly like Mary. Amen.